1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking this morning at verse 31 and going through verse 3 of chapter 13. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 31, going through verse 3 of chapter 13. This is God's word to us this morning. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, maker of all heaven and earth, the one who gives us our breath, even the next breath, the next heartbeat, it's by your will, your mercy. We come before you to worship you, make much of you. And Lord, declare our love for you. Lord, I pray through your word you would teach us and show us how much do we really love. Show us the preeminence of love by showing us your love. Make us, Lord, in your image by causing us to love others. All these worthy fruits that I pray you would cause to bring about in our hearts and minds, Lord. Only you can do this by the power of your Spirit. This is not of us. It's not natural. We are naturally unloving. We love ourselves. And all the self-help books and all the proclamations that we need to love ourselves before we can love others is totally against your word. Totally of the wisdom from below. Teach us love in the next few weeks, Lord, make much of it. This is how you say that people will know us. We confess here in ourselves, again, we fall woefully short. But through your great love, your patience, and your gentle, and I pray you build us up in this. Teach us for your glory. For your glory, Lord, may you exalt Christ. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, I hope you remember, we were just continuing on and looking at the Apostle Paul's instruction to the Corinthians about the subject of spiritual gifts. Remember, their thinking was wrong in many, many ways, and so Paul set out to correct them. Now, one of the major ways in which their thinking was wrong was that they all valued, right, as we've been pointing out, they all valued and therefore they sought after only a few gifts, really probably only one or two. A gift of tongues, as we'll see. It's what they just clamored after, apparently. This is what they all wanted. And the Apostle Paul began to correct their thinking by showing them using the illustration of what? The human body. And he said, just like with the human body, you got all these different parts. So is the church. You're all going after one or two gifts, but God did not make the church that way. He made it with many different, various gifts, right? That's why at the very end of chapter 12 last week, we saw at the end, he starts asking a question. He said, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers. All are not workers of miracles. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not interpret. All do not... All these different gifts. And of course, the answer, the implied answer to that is what? No. I didn't make everybody the same. He made everybody so much, so different. Different gifts. Various gifts. But, Paul goes on to say here as we begin to our passage, but despite that, you earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, in the current translation that we have here before us in this English translation, it almost looks like the Apostle Paul is exhorting and instructing the Corinthians to actually desire earnestly the greater gifts. But I don't believe this is a good translation. I believe because of the context, what we just came out of and what we're going into, right? The proper context would be more something like this, but you earnestly desire wrongly the greater gifts. I also believe this to be the correct translation given the fact that the Greek word translated here as earnestly desire typically is translated in the negative. It's typically translated you jealously covet. You jealously desire. That's the typical translation. And so, matter of fact, that exact same Greek word in a couple of verses from here will be translated exactly that way in the negative. The first rule of translation is when the same word's used, it should be translated in the same way in the same passage. So I believe that's exactly what Paul's saying. God didn't make everybody the same. He gives everybody different gifts. Yet you desire jealously, covetously, the greater gifts, as if there were. Then he goes on to say, and I'll still show you a more excellent way. You wrongly go after the greater gifts, and I'm going to still show you a more excellent way. That more excellent way, that better way, instead of going after certain gifts that they thought were greater, was what? Well, it's love. That's what the Apostle Paul clearly teaches here in this chapter. He tells them love is what you need. Above all, and sadly, it's what the Corinthians did not have. That's why Paul points this out. We'll see a great purpose as we go through this chapter. He's calling them to look in the mirror, as we'll get to next week. Do you have this? No. It's the opposite. But this is what you need. You need this above all things. Even many of those things that you so greatly value, even those things that not only the Corinthians, but most Christians, including us, I believe, value. There are just virtues, there are gifts, there are things that we as Christians know are good to have, and we go after these. Well, Paul, as he begins to correct the Corinthians here by teaching them about love, he's actually, as we go through, he's going to show us six things, right, that Christians often value and go after that are actually useless if you don't have love at the same time. Six things that we want, I believe, most of these things. But Paul says if you have them and you don't have love, then they're valueless, they're useless. This, Paul sets out to show the preeminence of love. As I study through these myself, you know, I want us to go through one at a time. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go through these six and just look at them, feel the weight a little bit of the reality of this. That these things that we value are useless without love. This was humbling and impactful for me just to study through this and think on this reality instead of flying through it. And my prayer is that God would speak to you wherever you're at and produce the fruit, whatever is needed. I don't know your hearts, but God does. And His Word is powerful. So I pray that He uses this to stir up each one of us right where we're at, you know, in love. Because obviously Paul's what saying that the Corinthians aren't the only ones that needed love, were they? No, we all need love. That should be preeminent in all our lives. Love. So what are these six, I would call them gifts or virtues, some of them even practices that we all value, but Paul says you can have those in the fullest measure. And if you have not love, you have nothing. That itself is a big statement. What are they? Well, the first one is this. You can have all eloquence in speech. He says in verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Now, Paul starts, man, he doesn't wait. He doesn't beat around the bush. He starts with where the real problem with the Corinthians lay, right? Remember, what are they all valuing? They all value the gift of tongues. They all are going after the gift of speaking in different languages is a more or less confusing translation. That's when you had the gift of tongues. You spoke in other languages you never knew before, and you spoke them fluently. And so Paul attempts to attack that wrong thinking by going right after that gift, and he does it by giving an example of somebody that would be gifted in this area in the greatest measure possible. You could be so gifted, basically, Paul's saying, in the area of tongues, languages, you would be able to speak with fluency and all eloquence, all languages known, even the language of angels. Now, I believe Paul's speaking hypothetically when he says the gift of speaking tongues of angels. I don't believe there really is a separate language for angels. Scripture just doesn't teach us that. Doesn't show us that. Whenever you see angels speaking, and you do see them speaking often in the Scriptures, they're always speaking, well, in the language of the people that they're speaking to, right? So I don't believe there actually is a separate language of angels. I could be wrong, but I don't believe that. So I believe Paul's hypothetically speaking here, and he's just saying, again, if you were so gifted, so gifted you could speak in any known language possible, even if the language of angels, right? In all heaven and earth is what he's saying. You'd still have nothing if you didn't have love with the gift. Matter of fact, people wouldn't hear your speech as being eloquent or fluent, would they? Matter of fact, they would hear something quite irritating when you spoke, if you have not love. That's the picture I get when I hear clanging cymbals, right? That is a noise that I never want to hear. It's always one that I go, oh, stop it, make it stop. That's the picture. Paul's saying you can speak fluently in any known language possible in all heaven and earth, in all the realm of creation, in all known creation, you can speak everything, and you don't have love, and that's what it sounds like to people. Make it stop. Now, this had to hit at the pride of the Corinthians. Because why? They all desired this. I think they probably used the gift of tongues among themselves to kind of measure their spirituality, their spiritual worth, their effectiveness in the kingdom, right? Oh, they can speak in tongues this well. Oh my goodness, they have this measure. It's probably a measuring stick. I think the charismatic movement still does that today. They see the gift of tongues as the epitome. And that's how they see, well, if you can speak in tongues and you run in those circles, then that's when you're truly spiritual. Do you understand? They do that still today. No doubt they must have done that with Corinth, right? That this is the measuring stick. Can you speak in tongues? This is how spiritual you are. But Paul puts a pin in that balloon and right off. Paul attacks that idea and he shows us here that our value, right, before the Lord and in the kingdom has nothing to do with how well we could speak in tongues, right? Has nothing to do with that. Our spirituality is rather determined by how much fruit we produce, love being the chief. I think you could put this same concept along any gift. Men are tempted to see the value or their spirituality, even their spiritual maturity, based on, well, what kind of gift do they have and how big of a measure do you have? And that is not what's valued in God's eyes. What's valued in God's eyes is, do you love? No matter what your spiritual gift is, no matter how much you have of it, is do you love? Why? Well, love is what's necessary. Love is what's most important. Love is what will glorify Christ first and foremost. And two, do you realize that if you're operating your spiritual gift and are not producing the fruit of love, you are operating your spiritual gift not in the Holy Spirit, but in what? The flesh. And if you are operating your spiritual gift in the flesh, guess what you're producing? At best, nothing. At worst, you're counterproductive. We must have love no matter what your spiritual gift is. That's what's valued in God's eyes, not some big measure of your tongue speaking. You can speak with all known languages. It matters not without love. Love is what's preeminent in God's eyes. Love is what's valued. Now, before I move on to the other gifts or virtues that we need to see are valueless without love, I do want to take just a moment to at least clarify what we mean by love. Kind of define it just a bit. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail here because guess what? Well, in the next couple of weeks, as we go through the rest of this passage, the Apostle Paul is going to do that for us. He's going to define it in great detail, probably the best detailed description of love ever given in the Scriptures. It's the love chapter. It's not called that for nothing. So I'm not going into that now, but I want to at least give a simple definition for one purpose. That's to make sure we're all on the same page and clarify, differentiate it between what the world often thinks of as love, so we're not off somewhere in the wrong place. Right? John MacArthur said, and he's right, he said, most people, including sadly many Christians, right, often think of love in terms of romantic love or in just having nice feelings or pleasant affections toward another. Listen, the love Paul talks of here, agape love, has nothing to do with romantic desires, has nothing to do with just having pleasant feelings toward others, and doesn't even have to do with like brotherly love that one would have for a close friend. Agape love, that the love that Paul talks of here, is this simple definition: making the choice, no feelings, feelings come later. But love is a conscious choice to do what's best for the other person, the object of your love, right? What would be best for their welfare? And you make that choice apart from, regardless, despite what their thoughts and actions towards you are. This is how and why we're called to love who? Our enemies. It doesn't matter, even if they're an enemy of yours and all they do is speak against you and all they do is do you harm, if you love them, you will choose to do what's best for them. Even if what you get back is in the negative. This is why this love is often called sacrificial. You see how that has nothing to do with feelings? The world falls in and out of love all the time. Well, it's because it's not real love. They're not choosing love. This is agape love, unconditional. I choose to do what's best for you. This, by the way, is exactly how God loved us and loves us. Praise God. God made a conscious choice to love you from before the foundation of the world. That means He has chosen to do what's absolutely best for you in all situations, at all times, despite what? Your thoughts or actions towards Him. Even if it cost Him. And did it cost Him? It cost Him the most precious thing He had, the one and only begotten beloved Son, Jesus Christ. This is the sacrifice that God gave in order to love us. It says, for God so loved the world, He loved the world so much that He what? Gave His only begotten Son. It cost Him. And what was our thoughts and actions towards Him? Sin, rebellion. We hated God. We wanted nothing to do with Him. We wanted our own way. We wanted to be God ourselves. Despite that, God's love was perfect and He poured it out on us by sacrificially giving us what we needed. What did we need? We needed a sacrifice for our sins. We needed a substitute, someone who could actually take the wrath of God for our sins against Him in order that we might be forgiven and be made right with God. That's what love looks like. That's why it says God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Had nothing to do with what we did. had everything to do with him choosing to love. This, brothers and sisters, is the love we're called to have, the agape love toward our family? Yes. Toward our friends? Yes. Towards one another? Yes. Toward the world? Yes. Even those who hate us? Yes. Because God loved us in such a way, we are called to love that way. And Paul's saying, as a member of the church, that you can be so gifted, even in tongues, the thing you value the most, and you don't have love, that kind of love, you got nothing. Let's move on to the second one. What's the second gift, the second virtue? Well, it's prophecy. He says in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and I have do not have love, I am nothing. I am nothing. Paul moves here, I want you to see, Paul moves here from the gift that the Corinthians valued the most. And now he actually moves to the gift that he held to be most valuable. I say that because as we move to chapter 14, you're going to see Paul highly recommend prophecy. He highly values. He says the church needs prophecy. If you're going to go after something, go after that, he says. Church needs to hear the word of God. They need that. But Paul here says, even if you have all prophecy to the fullest measure, that's what he means with having all mystery and all knowledge, and we'll get to that in a minute. But if you have that prophecy to the fullest measure and you don't have love, then it's valueless, it's nothing. And matter of fact, a little worse, he says, I'm nothing. That means you're nothing. Now, I would think that we here at Sovereign Grace Church would do well to pause and really let this truth sink into us. Why do I say that? Well, because I believe we here at Sovereign Grace Church love truth. We love it. And we love those who are willing to speak truth, even in the midst of backlash, even in the midst of a world that comes against truth, that hates that. We love that. We value that, right? And that's basically what prophecy is. Boil prophecy down to the most simple form. It is someone who speaks God's truth to people so that they know that truth. That's what a prophet does. We value that highly. And I'm not saying that's not good. That actually is very good. We, as we talk here often, you really can't love others if you're not willing to speak the truth. That happens when we confuse what love is, you know, having warm affections and feelings toward one another and there never being any problem between us. And no, that's not real love. If you really love somebody, you're willing to speak the truth no matter what. I think we believe that. We agree with that. We value that. But here's what we may fall short in. I think we may fall short in the reality of the truth that we can very easily speak the truth of God without love. And if we do that, we have nothing and we are nothing. Well, what do you mean speak the truth in love? Well, the desire, motive of your heart needs to be love when you speak the truth of God's word. Love how? Love for God first. In other words, I'm going to speak the truth of God because I love Him and I want Him to be known and glorified for who He really is. The world speaks all these falsehoods about God. No, He's not being glorified, He's being diminished. Therefore, I will speak it because my heart desires God to be exalted because I love Him. He's the object of my desire. What you really love, you want people to know about it. So love for God first and foremost, but also love for the other person. In other words, I'm going to speak truth to you, God's truth, because this is what you need for your good. This is what will bring you a greater knowledge of God. This is what will hopefully reconcile you to God. This is what will give you edification in your life. This is what you need. You really believe that. And so you want the best for them. versus all the many other heart motives that our wicked hearts can wrap up our truth-telling in, right? We can be unflinching prophets out of a desire to be right. We can be unflinching prophets out of a desire to defeat an enemy. We can speak truth and prophesy, you know, just out of a desire to show that we know more than the other person. There are myriads of heart motives that can be into our speaking the truth. But we're called here to see that it should be love. If we have all prophecy and have love, we are nothing. So I would think the call is for all of us, if we're engaged in prophecy at all, and listen, we're all called to be, whether we have the gift or not. As God's people, we're all called to speak the truth of God to people so that they know the truth of God. Then we, as we do that, better examine ourselves and ask God to show us, what is the motive of my heart? Do I do this out of love? Is that why I'm doing what I'm doing? John Calvin, in his commentary on this, he deduced from this passage, not just the prophecy, like these three verses, he deduced that every decision we make should be made with the motive of love, if this is true. And I believe him to be right. If I have the gift of prophecy, I'm willing to speak the truth. Do I have love? Do I have love? Let's move to the third one that we see. You may have the gift of all knowledge. If you have not love, you have nothing. All knowledge. Paul says there in verse 2, he goes on and says, "And I know all mysteries and all knowledge." All mysteries. What are mysteries? It's not an Agatha Christie novel. We've heard us talk about this before. Mysteries are those things that were once hidden, but then get revealed, right? Paul often called the gospel a mystery. Why? Because all during the Old Testament time, it was hidden. People did not know the details of Christ and the good news of how he would accomplish the redemption of his people. But in the New Testament time and ever since Christ, it was revealed. It became knowledge. So all Paul is saying, if I have all knowledge, all both hidden and revealed, I could have that kind of knowledge and I don't have love, I'm nothing. Do you hear the weight, feel the weight of what he just said? I think what he's saying is this, is we could know as God knows, and we have not love, and we're nothing. Because isn't that all knowledge, both hidden and revealed? This is what God possesses. It's omnipotence. You can have that. Think about that. And you have not love, you have nothing. Again, I think we at Sovereign Grace Church, and again, I'm always pointing to myself, this is a humbling experience for me as a pastor, to think about this, feel the weight of this, the depth of this, because we at Sovereign Grace Church, we love truth-telling. What else do we also love? We love knowledge, don't we? We love knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Word, and we are willing to put time in to seek that knowledge and grow and learn and amass that knowledge. We see it as valuable. And rightfully so. We're all called to grow in the knowledge of God and grow in the knowledge of His Word. These are good things, again, right? But again, you've got to assess why you're doing what you're doing. Are you gaining knowledge so that you can love? Or are you just gaining knowledge so that you can gain knowledge and amass your knowledge tank? What are you doing with it? Are you gaining knowledge so that you can go and let, again, declare this knowledge of who God is so that they know, people know who God is? Are you gaining knowledge so that you can edify others for their good? Are you taking your knowledge and out of a motive of love, using it? Out of a heart of love. Again, so that God is exalted, the object of my desire. I love God. If you don't love God first, you'll never love people rightly. Just understand, that's why I always start with Him. It must be out of a love of God first. He's the object of my desire. I want Him to be known. Again, we all want those things we love to be known. We declare it. We let everybody know which sports team we root for. There's a reason for that. We let everybody know when we found a restaurant that has food that's just better than we've ever had. That's a reason for that. Just simple examples of we declare those things that we love. And if we love God, we'll take our knowledge of Him and we will declare it because we want others to see and love Him too. And if we love others, we'll want them to know this God because that's what's best for them. What are we doing with our knowledge? If we're just keeping it to ourselves, we are nothing. It's useless. Let's move to the fourth. If I have faith. Faith. He says, if I have faith, I will remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, when he's talking about faith here, and I went through this when I was talking about the gifts of the Spirit, I don't believe he's talking about saving faith. Saving faith all people have, and what comes with saving faith? Love, because it's fruit of the Spirit, just as faith and faithfulness is. So I believe he's talking about, again, the special kind of faith that God will sometimes give to people, that special kind of faith that, as it says here, that could remove mountains. So all the commentators that I study here agree that this is pointing to that special kind of faith because he points out it's the kind of faith that causes miraculous acts to happen. So it'd be kind of the faith that possibly would be hinged to or hooked to miracle working when that gift was active. You have that kind of faith to be able to do those kind of things. So I think Paul's just saying this. If you had that kind of faith to the degree and measure that you could call down fire from heaven, that you could heal all sick people, that you could cast out all demons and all these mighty acts that men would be in awe of, you could do all that. And you don't have love, you're nothing. God doesn't value the awe-inspiring miracle working. What He values is love. It's a sobering point if you consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. When He's talking about those people that would be surprised in the day when they were not allowed into heaven, do you remember that confrontation? That's scary, one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture. What did He say that they would say to Him in that day? He said they would say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Well, we talked about that one, didn't we? What? And in your name did we not cast out demons, and in your name did we not perform many miracles? And I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who do what? Practice lawlessness. How does Jesus say He'll know if we love Him? If you love me, you will what? Obey my commandments. Do you see that? When he says, you who practice lawlessness, you don't love me. Right? You don't love me. Love is what God values. Love is what's important. Love is what's preeminent. Not even all this miracle working that we might do and impress all people. We stand before God and we're ready. Oh my. Is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. Think about Judas. Judas was sent out with the 12. Judas was sent out with the 70. And what did they do? They performed many miracles and cast out demons and did all kinds of stuff. And they came back to Jesus and they were going, oh Lord, we have done, you cannot believe even the demons right bow before us. They answer according to our word. We have authority. They were rejoicing in that. And you know what Jesus told them? He said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in what? Your name is written in heaven. That's what matters. Let it be a more sobering warning that if we can do all these great things, we don't have love. It's nothing. Love is what's preeminent. Let's move to the fifth. Giving or charity. Verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, it profits me nothing if I don't have love. This is hard to grasp at first. If I give all my possessions, why? is not the giving of our possessions kind of encouraged and instructed to us in the scriptures and looked upon as a good thing? Yes, it is. Better to what? Give than receive. God says give. Give to the poor. Apostle Paul says give to the poor. The Lord says give to the poor. We are to give. Matter of fact, even these acts of giving are shown as if we really love or not. If somebody's cold and naked, what looks like love? Saying, go and be warmed, I pray for you? No. You give them a coat. You give them something to make them warm. Another act of love is saying, if somebody's hungry, what do? Go and be filled, I'll pray for you. No, you give them food. And when somebody's poor, you give them money. And so all these are acts of love. But Paul's showing us something here. It's very possible for us to do those things that look like love, but we really don't do them in love, right? And if that's the fact case, we can give everything we've got and it doesn't matter, right? We sometimes does giving sometimes make you feel good? It can make us feel real good, but it can be for the wrong reasons, right? What are some wrong reasons? Well, we could give out of obligation because, well, God's commanded us to, and if I don't, you know, he's going to be upset at me. We can give to relieve a guilty conscience. We can give because we want to look good before others. Jesus warned about this one. That's why he said it's better to give what? In secret. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Why? Because you don't want to give out of the wrong heart and not out of love. Why? Because it will be useless. You have your reward. You've been seen by men. Without love, it's useless. That's the bottom line. Last one, very similar. Martyrdom. This one, again, is hard to grasp. It says, if I give my body to be burned, and I don't have love, it's nothing. I have nothing. It profits me nothing. Again, is martyrdom valued in the Scripture? I think it is. In other words, what I mean is God commends it. It's seen as something to be a good thing when it's done by God's people. When God's people, right, you look at the book of Revelation, they're even kind of honored, so to speak. It's those who have given their lives in the cause of Christ. And what the Apostle Paul reveals is that if we give our lives in the cause of Christ and it's for any other motive other than I love you this much, Jesus, you're worthy, it profits me nothing. You may say, is that possible? Is it possible to give my life? I mean, I love my life. Well, that's one of the last things we're going to give. Can we give our life even to be burned or to be, you know, crucified, whatever means they're going to kill us by, shoot us? Can I do that and it not be out of really love for the Lord? Our heart's capable of doing all kinds of things. I just point you to the Muslims. They give their lives in the cause of their religion all the time. And it's not for the love of God. It's for some heavenly reward they think they're going to receive. Could a Christian do that? Oh, yeah. I'm going to give my life to, I'll get some kind of real heavenly credit with this one. Some could even do it because that'll make them famous. In the early church, it was even said that some of the Christians actually did that. They desired to be famous and they gave their life. Paul said, profits you nothing without love. Love is what's preeminent. I hope that's what's obvious by now. Let that weight sink in on you, brothers and sisters. I've been letting this set on me all week. We know the truth. But man, when you hear it and let this weight on you, then it begins to hopefully get in your minds and hearts and begin to let you examine yourself. Maybe you understand a little bit why we harp on this question all the time with you. Why? Why do you do what you do? That question is so important. Why? Because the answer to that question will reveal whether or not what you're doing is out of the right motive of love or not. But if you don't ever ask yourself that question, if you don't ever let the Lord come in and examine your hearts, you are capable, your heart is capable of doing things for a million different reasons that have nothing to do with love. You understand that? If you're not asking that question before the Lord, I urge you to start now. It's going to hurt. You know why it's going to hurt? Because the Lord's going to begin to show you how unloving you are. He does that to all. It's for your good. But He's going to show you the myriads of reasons of why you do what you do. And it's going to have nothing to do with Him and love for Him. It's going to have nothing to do with love for people. It's got to do with you. This is where the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord will show you, though. And then He'll begin to direct you to a right motive of love, because that's what's preeminent. That's what matters. You can have all these things that you value. Anybody here, value being able to speak with eloquence about the Lord? Anybody here value having knowledge about the Lord? Anybody in here value giving? You name it. You can have all that. It's full measure. And you don't have love. Think about that. In God's eyes, it's nothing. May God produce the fruit of love in us by causing us to see Him in all His glory, causing our hearts to truly be captured and enraptured by His beauty, and that we love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then we'll be able to do what we do out of love. And that's what will matter. Love is what's preeminent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You will bear that fruit in us. Lord, that we just wouldn't hear this and agree, but Lord, we would actually allow our hearts to be put before You and You show us what's true. Why do we do what we do? Why do we speak? Why do we learn? Why do we give? Perhaps why would we even give our life? Is it out of love? Oh Lord, cause us Your people to love You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength so that You'll be glorified. You tell us, this is starting to make a lot more sense. They'll know us by our love. That's what'll matter. That's when You get glory, because that's who You are. You're a God of great love. May we truly desire for You to be seen through us. May we love. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.